Welcome, everybody. I'm Brother Dan Goodwin, and you're watching Crossing the Spotlight. We have a special guest again this week, and we'll introduce him in just a minute. This will be part two of our series, Three Men That Changed the World. We have the author in the studio, Brother Bill Delperdange, and he's sitting right there, as a matter of fact, looking at me, waiting for me to shut up and get on the show, get the show going here. Let me read a verse for you, Revelation 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. What's that got to do with these three men that we're talking about? It has a lot. I believe that the three men we brought up last week, if you watched last week's program, we talked about three men that changed the world, 1700s. And I told Brother Bill on the phone, we was chatting about this. I said, these three men existed during what I call the Philadelphia Age of the Church. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to go a little further in our study of his book. And we're going to put some prophecy in here. We're going to help you understand some important things about the end times. And it might even show you the King James Bible mentioned in the King James Bible. What do you think of that? All right, so stay tuned. We'll be right back in just a moment. Hey, welcome everybody. Brother Goodwin here, and our special guest again this week, Brother Bill Delperdange.
Yes, sir.
Delperdange. I got it right. and it's a name that's tough for me.
Yes, indeed. And 11 letters long.
Yeah. So, three men that changed the world. We talked about this last week.
Yes.
We talked about all three of the men. Just take about 20 seconds. Tell anyone that didn't watch last week, tell them who you are, what you do.
My name is Bill Delperdange. I am the director of the Bible Institute at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, under the leadership of Pastor David Jordan.
Okay.
And I've got a love for the Word of God, a love for Baptist history, a love for prophecy and for creation science, all that, and just do my best to serve the Lord.
Now, this book is fairly new. I didn't look at the date in it. This is one of your newer books. You've written eight, I think.
Yes.
And folks, you can go to our website, and you can. There's two ways to get this. I think she's going to have the Amazon site you can click on.
Mm-hmm.
But some of our folks watch on television, and a lot of our folks are there, and some of them are not internet people,
right?
And they're going to call the 800 number, and we're gonna help you get the book if you want it. And so don't worry about that. Just call us and say, I want that Three Men book, The Three Men That Changed the World, and we'll help you purchase that. And so we wanted to go a little further this week because there's just so much in here. I knew we couldn't do it all in one thing. So
right.
I figured let's bring in Revelation in part two, and that's what we're going to do today. Let me give a little background here, and she may want to put up my Seven Clocks book because that's what I'm reading out of here. In the Seven Clocks book, as well as some other books, I talk about the seven ages of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that the church age is going to be 2,000 years. I'm convinced of that.
Yes.
And several places I could take people in the Bible to back that up. I believe in a 2,000-year church age, it'll be 6,000 years, and then Christ comes and sets up the kingdom. You know, the kingdom's a Sabbath. It's a Sabbath.
Yes.
God will not be late for the Sabbath.
1,000-year Sabbath.
So when the 6,000 years is up, God's not going to be late. Mm-hmm. It'll be the kingdom age. So, and you'll see that guy on the white horse, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming back to set up the kingdom. So the church age, we read about the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation 3, and all I did was read one verse out of it. There are seven churches mentioned. There are seven literal churches that existed.
Yes.
There's figurative lessons in them churches that we can apply to us. But they're also, I believe, prophetic, not pathetic. Some of them are pathetic, but prophetic of the entire age of the church, 2,000 mm-hmm. years. For instance, the first church mentioned is the church which is in Ephesus. And that I believe that's the age of the apostles. We call it the apostolic age.
Right.
And I believe that that age lasted, you know, until the death of the apostles. And but there are seven of them. You got church in Smyrna, you got Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis. Then the last two is Philadelphia and the Laodiceans. In the book, I take people to the Laodicean church and I show them how bad that church is. Mm. They say we're rich, we're increased with goods, we're something. God says, you knoweth not that you're wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked.
Yes.
That's what a terrible description.
Amen.
And when you look at this prophetically, what you realize is that's the last days church that exists right now.
Yeah.
It's here. That doesn't mean that your church or my church is part of that. But we're in the world that's filled with the Laodicean age.
It's the character of yeah. the church in general.
And now there are a few churches that I call Philadelphia churches within mm-hmm. the Laodicean age. And but we need to understand the age we're living in. We're living in the time where God wants to vomit us out of his mouth. Mm-hmm. He says, you're rich, you're poor and blind, miserable, naked and wretched. And he says, and then he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And I tell people, that's the King James Bible. What he's saying is you've lost something. Mm. You've lost the word of God. What's the most valuable thing to God? The most valuable thing to God is his word.
Yeah.
He says in Psalms, I've magnified my word above even my name.
Yes.
So when he says you've lost something, I've counseled you buy me gold, I believe he's saying that they've lost the Bible. So the last days church has lost something. They lost the scriptures. Oh, we have Bibles. Oh, we quote Bibles. We preach out of the Bibles. But we don't really know where the Word of God is. We got mm-hmm. different versions. We got men, you know, going to science and historical things trying to preach stuff. We got because we've lost the Word of God. We don't know where it is. And that's sad. So you go back, and I say, well, what did they have before the Laodicean age? Well, we see that in chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he, there's nothing bad said about this church.
Right.
This is the church that is the church of the open door. This is the church that he says, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and then he makes this statement, and has kept my word. Laodiceans lost his word. This church kept his word.
Hmm.
And this church is given an open door. Now, in prophecy, in the timeline of the 2,000 years, the Ephesus is the first church age. Laodicean church, I believe, I say 1901 because that's when the new Bible hit our mm-hmm. shore. We now have two Bibles. We have the Revised Bible and we have the King James Bible. That's bad. And now there's a Bible every month now, new Bibles all the time.
Oh, yeah.
So 1901 is where it started. So the Philadelphia church had to have ended in 1901. I believe the Philadelphia church would go from 1700 to the end of to the beginning of 1900, 200 mm. years. What do we have in those 200 years? we have these three men in your book.
Yes.
But what do we more than that? We have two great awakenings.
Yeah.
Now these three great men came as a result of the first great awakening, led by Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and probably Finney's in there too, several other men. Then in the 1800s, you have the second Great Awakening, a different group of men.
Yes.
But a moving of God, I mean shaking, people getting saved, churches being built. You come to 1901, what have we seen since 1901? What do we see in our generation?
Not much.
The revivals that you hear about are not revivals at all. It's emotions, it's feelings.
Yes.
It's strange fire, it's all kinds of weird stuff.
Yes.
Where's the men of the old revivals? It's these men mm-hmm. in your book.
Yes.
It's the church of the open door where why did they have an open door? Because they kept his word.
Right.
So what I wanted to point out to the people here, and I got more I could read, but I think I'll stop there because I want to get back to your book.
Mm-hmm.
When I was reading your book, we talked on the phone. I invited you to come. I wanted to do this book, but I hadn't read the book. So you sent me your book in you sent it to me on the computer, and I printed it off. And I started reading, and this kept coming to my mind. I said, these three men are part of the Great Awakening. These guys are the Philadelphia Church. And look what God did. He opened the door, but God brought America into the world. Mm-hmm. See, we weren't America yet. We were part of England until the Declaration of Independence.
Colonies, yep.
Which is where we decided we were no longer part of them, but they hadn't agreed with us yet. And they brought muskets and said, now wait just a minute here. You're not leaving.
Mm-hmm.
And so the revolution took off.
Yes.
But before the revolution was your three men here.
That's correct.
These three guys.
Well, two of them at least.
Yeah.
The third one was actually after, but.
Well, Leland was.
He was during and after
during
because
and
it was
after.
It was during the Constitution
right.
time.
But, okay.
but yes.
Yeah. So these are, but either way, they're Philadelphia church guys.
Yes.
The
yes.
church with an open door. Leland would have preached out of a King James Bible.
Yep.
Definitely.
Schubelstern.
I have a hard time with that name. King James men.
Yes.
And Harris, the guy, the second
Harris.
Guy.
Yep.
That's all they had.
Yes.
Look what happened to the world under the King James Bible.
Yes.
Two great awakenings, revivals, movings of God, people with moral values and character and work ethics. Sure, there was crime here and there, but nothing like what's happened to us in our generation.
Yeah.
We don't know if the world's round anymore. People are going after the flat earth now.
Yes, I know.
Yeah, and we're chasing UFOs and monsters, lions and tigers and bears, sci-fi stuff. Prophecy's turned into a sci-fi show and fairy tales, I call it. These three men were the Philadelphia age, really right at the beginnings of it.
Yes.
These men. And God used these men to rise up what we know as America.
Yes, absolutely.
And God had a plan. And I believe that, we talked on the phone about this.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that God knew that England was going out. England was becoming liberal, as all nations and peoples do. They were the gospel-preaching nation of the world.
At one time, yes.
Yeah. And
they gave us the King James Bible.
You go over there today, I believe it's against the law to preach on certain subjects over there.
It can be dangerous, too, and you can get arrested under certain circumstances.
And they've arrested people for preaching on the street or stuff like that. It's not the same country. Of course, we're not the same either, but
no.
We haven't gone quite as far as that.
No.
And God's given us a little breath of fresh air with Donald Trump being the president, and things have changed all of a sudden. But these three men, God used them to bring America because God was going to use America for a couple of things. Number one, to preach the gospel around the world, send out missionaries, which we have done. And number two, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is under fire in our generation.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't it shocking?
Mm-hmm.
The things we're hearing today from people that are conservative people. Our country's turning on Israel. God used us to bring Israel back to the land for the sake of end time prophecy.
Absolutely.
And now, of course, we turned the clock where we went into the 1900s. We're now a little out of seeing age. Yes, we can still have revivals. Yes, we still have people who believe the old book.
Yeah.
But we're in the age where most of it is crazy stuff. So and starting there, getting back to these three men.
Well, I do want to point out, you mentioned the first and second Great Awakenings, which most people know about. What they don't know about was there was actually an even more significant move of God, which is tied to these three men, which was the Separate Baptist Revival that started out of the church that Schubel Stern started, Sandy Creek in North Carolina, that from there, that basically the reason that revival was so significant is because the attitude of churches then was very different than what it is today, in that instead of building these huge mega churches, every time the Sandy Creek Baptist Church got up to about 600 people, they would say, all right, well, you 10 people go over here and start a church, and you go over here and start a church. And they broke off and started other churches, and those churches started other churches, and they multiplied like that. And then they spread all over what became the American South. And so that's very significant as well. And it's overlooked in history largely.
Yeah. So why do you think a church that grows big, why do you think we don't don't do that anymore. And I'm not saying nobody does it.
Right. Largely, it's because we like the idea of these huge ministries, and it brings all the attention to us. And this way, we can people think they can accomplish more that way. In reality, a lot of small churches can do more than probably one big church. But it's a desire to, it's almost like the Tower of Babel attitude is, let's all come together and do this thing for God, because we can do it better than God's
one way. One big church can do more than a bunch of little churches. I disagree with that statement.
Yeah.
I hire a whole lot. Let me tell you what happens with one big church. When that one big church goes into immorality or false doctrine, the damage is devastating.
Yes.
You lose one of the 100 little churches, and I don't like the word little, but, you know, your average church, 50, 100 people, whatever, one of them goes bad, it doesn't hurt quite so bad. Right. I don't believe God wants to put everything in one place like that.
Yeah.
Because it can happen, and it does happen.
Well, Satan's the great uniter. God is the divider.
Yeah, that's right.
So,
amen. And that's true. God's for division.
Yes. Yeah. To be separate, to come out from among them. Yeah. Yes.
Here's the quote here. I wrote here, 600 members. The first few years, the church grew to over 600 members. Think about that, in the 1700s.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, there's no cars, there's no buses, there's no planes.
And this was not a metropolitan area.
They walked, they rode a horse, they rode a buckboard or a wagon.
Yeah.
Man, 600 people there.
Yep.
And they got to eat.
Yeah.
I mean, they're Baptists. Baptists got to eat.
Well, yeah, of course.
And this would be impressive enough, but it was not the church's greatest achievement. Churches today seek to grow their membership in one location, but this was not the case at Sandy Creek. Stearns had a vision for planting churches.
Yes.
And so that's very interesting there.
Yes. And in the first generation, they started, I think it was like 17 churches or something like that. And in the book, it lists the churches that they started. But then those in turn started churches, and those in turn started churches. And that's why it spread
now,
so much.
I have a belief about this, and I think you probably agree with me. Would you agree with me that churches start churches?
Yes.
Not individuals start churches?
No. We don't believe in, we could say, free-range Christianity.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah, it's that God, the vehicle that God has ordained for his work to go on in the current age is the church. And it's through the church that other churches are started.
Yeah.
We can't just go off and do our own ministries and do our own thing. It's always got to be through the church for it to be legitimately.
That helps it keep doctrinally correct, right? Because there's some oversight there.
Yeah. And that's, you know, that we send missionaries out of the church. I don't just decide someday, you know, I think I'm going to go and do this ministry and everything. People do this all the time today.
Yeah.
But it's not of God.
You know, in Acts chapter, 16 or no? 11, that's right. Anyway.
Okay.
Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. God told the pastor before he told them. As far as we know, anyway. We don't know for sure, but it sure seems like God told the pastor, hey, them two guys, I'm calling them. I want them to. And what did they do? They laid hands on them, prayed over them, and sent them out.
Yeah. And the church is so important to God, and, you know, folks underestimate
Acts
its 13. Importance. Well, yeah. Here's the thing, and... Actually, I had something in mind, but it went south for the winter.
Happens to me all the time. I'm 66 today.
Yep, there you go. And happy birthday again. So, amen.
Yeah. And so let's see. I'm just looking at some of the places I highlighted in here. There's the monument, 1802 Log Meeting House at Sandy.
Yes.
These pictures are in the book.
Yes. Now, that is not the original meeting house that they built that no longer exists.
This
was in 1752. This one was from 1802. That's the oldest one still standing.
Listen, here's what I wanted to say. The monument in front of the 1802 log meeting house states, in 1829, there were over 1,000 Baptist churches.
Yes.
That could trace their origin from Sandy Creek, the Sandy Creek Church.
Yes.
Of Schubel Stearns.
Schubel,
right?
Stearns, yes.
There stand today thousands of churches that can trace their origins back to the work of Schubel Stearns and Sandy Creek Baptist Church, Baptist historian David Benedict wrote here. In 17 years, He became mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother of 42 churches.
Yes.
From which sprang 125 ministers or preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's amazing.
It is. And it's incredible. And that's what happens when we do things God's way rather than doing things man's way.
Yeah. And Samuel Harris, let me see what I've got highlighted in here. This is just kind of smorgasbord now, because we went through the book, kind of, the three men, but we're going back and picking out some things that I had highlighted.
Yes.
Colonel Harris, he was in the militia.
He was, colonel in the militia.
He rode up splendidly attired in his military habit. "What is to be done here, gentlemen?" said Harris. "Preaching, colonel. Who is to preach? The Murphy boys, sir. Amen. I believe I will stop and hear them." And he goes in and gets saved that day.
Yes.
And that's the story. He's kind of hiding behind this
like a spinning wheel or something.
And he goes in front they didn't know what was going on. He's like, "Glory to God."
They thought he was having a fit or, you know, something was wrong. He was dying or something.
He'd got filled with something, didn't he?
Yeah. And then when he came up from prayer, basically, he shouted out, "Glory, glory, glory."
Samuel Harris is considered by some to be the greatest evangelist in American history. That's
probably the least known.
Yeah. I got to be honest. I may have heard of him in Bible college, but I don't remember.
Yes.
Trubel Stearns, I remember the name in the Sandy Creek and all that. John Leland, I certainly knew a lot about him. I know more about him now than I did because of your book. But and this puts it all together, your book. That's Amen. Why I love the title. These three men, man, what a thought that is.
Amen.
And the hand of God in the background orchestrating this, bringing America
absolutely
with liberty, the freedom to go out and preach without being persecuted.
Yes.
We've reached out to the world.
Yeah. And the Baptist preachers in those days were severely persecuted. You know, Obadiah Holmes was whipped for his faith. You know, we've got James Ireland was, they put him in prison and tried to kill him there. And, you know, others, they built a wall around David Tinsley and so that people couldn't hear him preach, and they would wave a flag over the wall so that he'd have, they'd know when he was supposed to start preaching.
They built this wall so that people couldn't see. So they had this long stick. I think it's in your book.
Yes.
They tied a rag or something and they raised it. That let the guys in jail know, hey, they're there, and they start preaching.
Start preaching, yes.
That's amazing.
That was David Tinsley.
Now, I wrote something about that, and I shared it with you, and I'm reading that. The Chesterfield Jail.
Yes.
This is on page 18. To prevent David Tinsley from preaching. They thought, we'll build this wall.
That was the entire purpose.
Then nobody can see. He can't see the people. They'll shut him up. They thought it did not have the desired effect, as crowds still gathered and waved a handkerchief on a long stick to tell the preacher, David Tinsley, when they were ready for him to begin.
Amen.
And I wrote down here in the some notes here. Oh, the importance of preaching.
Amen. Amen.
And
by the foolishness of preaching.
Yeah.
Yes.
And there's never been a revival without prayer and preaching.
Mm.
And then I wrote this: people were hungry.
Yes.
God brought these men to the world, to our country, and he had a hungry people waiting to hear.
Amen.
Even George Whitfield, who wasn't Baptist.
No.
People, the crowds, the crowds were so huge.
Huge crowds.
And he had a great effect.
And his voice, according to Ben Franklin,
could
be a mile away. You could
without a microphone.
No, yes. Microphone. I know, amazing.
My professor at Bible College called him the boy preacher with the golden voice. I don't know if he read that or if he coined that.
But I don't know.
I think that was what they called the boy preacher with the golden voice.
Hmm.
And God used him for that, but he also a bigger purpose. To reach these three men through Trubel Stearns, who's going to get saved as a result of Whitfield.
Yes.
And he's going to spread, you know, true Baptist biblical beliefs through that. And so there's some amazing stories in the book here that are just so interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And, this was amazing here. This is about Trubel Stearns, I think. No, Samuel Harris.
Okay.
Came peacefully to an end in the year 1799.
Hmm.
D.L. Moody will die in 1899. This is 1799. He requested that his funeral be preached from 2 Timothy 4:7.
Oh, yeah.
I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Boy, every preacher wants to have that testimony. And there's laid up a crown. He had finished an exemplary course that would have an impact on generations to come. And listen, and this was sad to me. His grave was unmarked for many years.
Yeah.
Until the Baptist Heritage Revival Society placed a marker there inscribed, and I won't read it, but big long thing here.
Yes.
I don't know how many years ago this was, 20, 30 years ago, I think.
That they put it there? I'm not sure.
Jim Bella was still involved then, wasn't
yes,
he?
Yes, he was.
And he probably had something to do with this. So
yes.
He's been dead for quite a while. But I wrote on the side here, the unmarked grave here, but God knew.
Yes.
God knew. See, these guys weren't in it for glory for themselves. They weren't in it for some honor, some pat on the back. They were in it for God.
Yeah.
And but God knows, and God will know when we all get to heaven. God knows what we've done.
Oh, yeah.
I know thy works, he says to each of these churches. I know thy works. He knows what we're doing. And there'll be no good that's not talked about.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, well, we got about a minute and a half, my brother. Anything you want to add here?
No, I really want to say that these three men are so important, not only for Baptist history, but for American history and world history, because the effect of what they did had repercussions that we're still feeling today.
Yeah.
And, you know, so it's part of our Baptist heritage and our Baptist history that we need to remember, but it's much wider than that. And everybody, this ought to be taught in public schools, much less Christian schools that aren't teaching this.
Yeah.
It's so important. And if we forget our heritage, we forget where we come from, then we lose our identity, we lose our direction, it becomes possible to change us, change our Bibles, change our music, change our doctrine. And I think that's part of the problem that we're having in the world today.
We got 40 seconds on that clock. Look right at that camera and tell the audience what they need to get from this.
That we have a heritage that we need to continue to uphold the things that we've believed in and held to, that we need to stand for this book just as they stood for this mm-hmm. book, and that we need to be faithful to the Lord and the faith once delivered unto the saints, that's our mission and our job. And this book just shows how that was handed to us and how we need
Amen.
To continue.
Very well said. Very well said. Get on the website. Get this book. This book will excite you. This is good. I loved it. I'm going to get some to give away. All right. Until next time, thanks for coming in, my brother.
No problem.
Thank you. This was wonderful.
Bless God.
Till next time, keep your eyes on them skies.